week. We sure do appreciate you. We also want to thank you if you're listening in with us on our Podbean app, and it's totally free. So we sure do thank you for joining us here for our discipleship class. Hope tonight is a blessing to you. And so without further ado, we're going to go ahead and welcome up my wife, Sister Katie, and she is going to go ahead and bless us with a special amen. Go ahead, Sister Katie.
Okay, this is a special for Kina and Giovanni. They actually showed me this song, and it was a really big blessing, and I've been singing it nonstop since their wedding, over and over in my head, so I just kind of wanted to sing it again for you guys and actually learn it a little bit more, and yeah, to just encourage you guys and bless you guys with the song. So, here we go. Please forgive me, I'm still learning it, so. All right. Like the woman at the well, I was seeking for things that could not satisfy. And then I heard my Savior speaking, draw from my well that never shall run dry. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, fill me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. There are millions in this world who are craving the pleasures earthly things afford, but none can match the wondrous treasure that I find in Jesus Christ my Lord. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole. So my brother, if the things this world gave you leave hungers that won't pass away, my blessed Lord will come and save you if you kneel to him and humbly pray. Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up and make me whole.
Amen. All right. Sure do appreciate my wife. She is a blessing. Amen. And I sure do appreciate all of our church family here that shows love to a wife. It's not easy for her being married to a brother like me. Amen. So any encouragement that she can get is always appreciated, and we sure do thank you for coming here tonight. Amen. All right, guys. There we go. I don't know what's going on here. I apologize. Some little technical things going on here. I do apologize. Okay, so just some quick announcements here. Just want to kindly remind you for tomorrow. It's always good, wives, to encourage your husbands to serve the Lord and to get involved with the men of their church. Amen. So just want to kindly remind our men here tonight. I was hoping that our other brother would be here, but I sent a text message. 5 o'clock, we're invited to go fellowship with some men up in Temecula. Pastor Arturo, that ministered to our church last Sunday, is going to give a good word of encouragement to the men. And so it's going to be super casual. Again, just they're going to have some sports, some food, and some fellowship, and a good message from Brother Arturo. So for the men of our church, if you can avail yourselves, it starts at 5. I don't know if you have to work or not, but we'll talk about that. And so I'd like to take our men and just have a good time of fellowship to meet some other good hermanos in the Lord. Amen. So just a friendly reminder. And it's always good, again, for our wives to encourage us as the men to involve ourselves, to serve our God, and to lead, if you will, the family household. So I just want to remind our wives out there to encourage your husbands to serve the Lord. Amen. Wholeheartedly. Our next round of door hangers, because they sure are needed. And so if you can do your best to remain faithful, help out our church, and then we'll continue to do that together. Amen. So with that said, tomorrow we meet here at 11. We just go door knocking for about an hour. You guys already know the drill. And then depending upon how we feel, if you want to take a break or go straight down to the pier, go hand out some tracts as well for about another hour and a half or so. Call it a day, give us a break, and then men, again, if just give me your word tonight, if you'll be able to join, that'll be a blessing, amen. Don't forget that this Sunday, special guest speaker, we're going to have Brother Miracle come and minister to us, so sure, I'm looking forward to that, church, if you can avail yourself, and let's just continue to show some love to special guest preachers as they take time out of their life to come be a blessing to you, give you a good word of encouragement. So Brother Miracle is going to be coming, and if you can make it, that sure would be a blessing, amen. And then we'll continue our verse-by-verse doctrine study through the book of Galatians after the fact. Amen. Okay, so other than that, prayer, again, most important announcement that we can make. Please keep your church in prayer. Keep me as your pastor in prayer. Every once in a while, I go through these inward seasons of things that get to me, the enemy and everything else. So like I said, pray for your sister Katie, because she puts up with it, and she's my number one encourager to keep me going along and fighting along. So I just want to appreciate your prayers ahead of time, and pray for our church, our members, pray for souls to get saved. Amen. And already live stream links, you guys already know about that. And then giving opportunities anytime between you and the Lord, just please remain faithful. Whatever you purpose in your heart to give with a good heart. Amen. And the Lord will take care of your financial need in return. Okay, those were our general announcements. I hope we're doing good on our stream. And with that said, as always, how is everybody's end of the week going? Thumbs up. Tired. Thumbs up. Little Gibby gets an extra week of break. Amen. He didn't start school yet, so he's ready to go to school next Monday. Man, I'm looking forward to him getting in there, and he already knows we're here for him. So however we can encourage him, amen, that sure is our hope and prayer to let's encourage our youth and our young people to succeed in school. And if there's anything that we could ever do to be a blessing to him, to meet his need, let's do it the best we can wholeheartedly. Amen. All right, church. Okay, so with that said, let's go ahead and get right back into our study. This is our Friday night discipleship class. As you already know, there's always times for Q&A. So again, very informal. Anytime you have a question, please raise your hand. We're going through the one book, Rightly Divided, as we like to say, the big book. So hope you have your study book here tonight. And the page where we left off was 540. What we've been discussing on these Friday nights is the similarities and or the differences between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. In a nutshell, what we have learned together from the Bible is that the kingdom of God denotes the spiritual kingdom of which Jesus Christ reigns over the hearts of men when you become born again. The kingdom of heaven is the physical kingdom over the which Jesus Christ will one day physically rule and reign over in the land of Israel, in Jerusalem specifically speaking. Those are the main general differences of the two. They were both offered during the Lord's first advent while he was here on earth. Jesus Christ was preaching the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God at the same time. However, one thing that you will notice from your Bible study, the kingdom of heaven was only being offered to the Israelites. There you go. While the kingdom of God was open to whosoever would hear the disciples going on behalf of Jesus, preaching in the villages, et cetera, et cetera. So both of them were available. Some of the similarities we saw is that people can enter both. People will be sitting down in both. But the common thread of them both is that it's ultimately God that is establishing both of them. And so over the which he rules and reigns over the hearts of men. One, inwardly right now when you become a born-again Christian. Two, when he comes back at his second advent, as we like to say, the return of Christ. So now on page 540, we're going to discuss the parallels between the two designations. Then we're going to talk about some of the significant, distinctions of each. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you for allowing us to come back to church on a Friday night, Lord, and equipping us once again with discipleship so we can learn how to teach the Bible right. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to stir up the men to take that role, to volunteer to teach, to involve themselves for discipleship, God, to be able to oversee in my absence, God, and to help teach your flock. And I pray that these lessons are encouraging them tonight. And I pray for our wives to encourage us as their husbands and men to lead the home, to share the word of God, to go forth to soul win, to lead their families to church on time, and to involve themselves, to become involved, to teach the word of God. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'll continue to work on our hearts tonight. I thank you for our young ones as well, that you would help keep them pure and also keep them zealous to keep coming to church, Lord. It sure is a blessing to see our young people come. So, Father, tonight we commit this work into your hands, God, and would you prepare us for tomorrow, Lord, if you allow us to, with joy, with strength, and energy to go soul win once again, Lord, for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so those already, we're on page 540. We're talking about the parallels between the two designations. What we're discussing, again, is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Those already fully convinced and dogmatically entrenched will think it almost sacrilege to suggest a study concerning the similarities of the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. As already discussed, it is important to allow the scripture to speak for itself. For instance, Lord warned that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Let's go ahead and just go there. If you have your book, you already have the verse there, so you don't need to turn. But for our online crowd, I'm going to go ahead and pull it up here. Matthew chapter 19 and in verse number 23. Jesus said unto his disciples, verily, verily, I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. But notice that the very next verse in verse 24 opens with a declaration that the truth just stated would be repeated. Now look at here. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, how about that? Notice here with a declaration that the truth just stated would be repeated. Only this time, Jesus substituted the phrase kingdom of heaven for kingdom of God. If the two designations are not meant to refer to something similar, then the Bible cannot be taken literally. Read the two verses together, which equate these two kingdoms as the same kingdom. So once again, look at here, verse 23. That a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say unto you, than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 23 states the truth about the kingdom of heaven. And then verse 24 repeats the same statement by attributing the same truth to the kingdom of God. as you, again, I say unto you, notice how the Lord said that right in between the verses 23 and 24. What do we see here, church? Similarities are not limited to this one instance. In fact, both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are used to identify the future millennial kingdom promise or prophecies from the Old Testament. So let's look at two of those right now. Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. If you have your study book, you already have the book open, but if you don't, you have the best book, the Bible. Go ahead and turn there with me now. Matthew 25 to verse number 14. And so it's always good to see that in your study, because again, what do I always encourage you to do, church? I encourage you to study. I encourage you to be open to educating yourself. And obviously, when commentaries have a particular stance, because they're biased, obviously, we know that. Don't be shy to say, oh, okay, look, here's where these guys stand here. They are like super dogmatic by saying they're definitely not the same. They're not the same as it pertains to the substance right now and the fulfillment right now, but they are similar as it pertains to the aspects and the one who is going to establish them. So it's very important for you to realize that now, church, in our discipleship class, because when you do run out into the world and you come across those folks who want to tell you they're the same, like in all aspects, you can say they're similar, and then you'll let them know here, here, here. But they're different because of here, here, and here. And obviously, church, when we go out soul winning, nobody is debating us on the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. Obviously, those debates are mainly for other people who know what we're talking about. So that's why we're really just talking about other Christians, specifically speaking, independent Baptists who believe very similar doctrines like us. So when it comes down to that and you do discuss, just let them know confidently, hey, I'm studying my Bible. Yeah, you know, we have our agreements here, but obviously it's very clear from the Bible text, if we leave it alone, they're similar in these aspects, even though we know that they're distinct in these aspects. So that's what you have to establish, and that's why you're studying tonight. So look at verse 14. The Bible says here, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Compare that with Luke chapter 21 in verse number 31. The Bible says here, so likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. And then lastly, Acts chapter 28, all the way there in verse number 23. We talked about this a while ago. Here we had the Apostle Paul back there in Rome, ministering to the Jews out of the what? Old Testament scriptures. Look at verse 23. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So what do we see here? These three references point to both aspects of one future kingdom. In other words, Jesus will discuss using the phrase kingdom of heaven to talk about the future kingdom that he's going to establish. He will use these phrases to discuss about that future kingdom he's going to establish, even though he uses those distinguishing terms, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. The kingdom mysteries were revealed to the apostles. You can read that in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, Mark chapter 4, 11, and Luke chapter 8, verse 10. Prior to the revelation of any of the church age mysteries revealed to the apostle Paul, some of the Jews and Gentiles will be welcome into this kingdom, while other, that is, children of the kingdom, that is, the Jews, are rejected from the kingdom. Let's go ahead and talk about a few of those. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 13, and then we will go back to Matthew chapter 8. This is very important for you to understand, church, because, again, we have these last days brothers. They want to take a stance. They want to be super hardcore and firm on these things and making dogmatic. Hey, that's their free will to do. All things are lawful. But when you are approaching the Bible from an unbiased, more balanced and sound approach, you can't be dogmatic because of how the text explains a certain thing. So, again, we just want to pray for those guys, and they're going to do what they want to do anyway. So look at here, Matthew 13, verse 11. He answered and said unto them, this is talking to the disciples. Can you see that in verse number 10? The disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? So all you got to do, church, is go back all the way to verse 1 when Jesus is talking to the multitudes, okay? And so now when the multitude either has a little moment of break time, the disciples, right, those 12, they came to him and asked him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Now look at what the Lord said in verse 11. He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the what, church? Mysteries of the what? Kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given." And so who was giving understanding to the disciples concerning the mysteries of that kingdom of heaven? Jesus. Who was the recipients? The disciples. There is no Paul yet. Okay? We don't have all the New Testament yet. But you have God manifest in the flesh. You have the Old Testament, the Word of God. And he is explaining to his believers, his followers, those immediate people right there, the mysteries of that kingdom. But to everybody that is without, those who are outside of that immediate discipleship, to them it's not given. You say, why? Watch this. "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive." Why? "For this people's heart is waxed gross, fat, and hardened. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes," what does it say, church? "They have closed." So again, it's not God. They've closed their eyes. They've closed their ears. They already had, church, the Word of God the whole time that they were living there in Israel. But they were hardening their heart against the Word of God. And so when the Messiah came, no wonder why it was only a select few that were actually getting the understanding to his doctrine, while everybody else wasn't, because they were not believing in who in the first place? God and his Word. So look, lest at any time they should see with their eyes. What does that say? At any time. So they didn't have to remain on the outside. Any of those, if you will, multitudes could have been like, "Lord, okay, I want to believe. Can you please help me?" Anytime. And so they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. So notice, they were given the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 8 now and look at verse number 11. Jesus said here in verse number 10, "When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So who are the children of the kingdom? That's the children of Israel. Because remember, there were promises made unto the fathers. And who are the fathers? Given to them. And then remember when God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all those things, unto your seed. Unto your seed, I'm going to give this land. I'm going to give this land. And so their seed got the land. But God gave them the law to govern them in that land. And there were curses. And if they failed to obey God, here's the curses. And if they obviously didn't believe in God with their whole heart, hence they would have been sent to hell regardless if they were a physical Jew by birth. And that's why they still need to be born again. So notice, church, what are we talking about? The kingdom's mysteries were revealed to the apostles prior to the revelation of any of the church age mysteries revealed to the apostle Paul. Some of the Jews and Gentiles will be welcomed into this kingdom, while other, again, children of the kingdom, that is the Jews, are rejected from the kingdom. You can read other references in Matthew 21:43, Luke 13:28-29. Additionally, entrance into this kingdom will require childlike humility and faith. Let's show a couple of those. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18 and read here verse number 3-4. Here's what the Lord said here. "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What is going to be required of those Jews during that great tribulation to be allowed entrance into that kingdom, and or, if you will, the Gentile? They're going to have childlike faith, humility. Look at Matthew 19, verse number 14. Jesus said, "Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Mark 10, let's go there. If you don't have your study book there, we're just reading the verses that are there, page 541, verse 14 through 15. "When Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." So again, notice the similarities you see there. And then the last one you can read there is Luke 18, 16 through 17. "The saved will enter the then visible kingdom of God at the second advent when it merges together with the kingdom of heaven." Let me repeat that. "The saved will enter the then visible kingdom of God at the second advent when it merges together with the kingdom of heaven." Anybody have any questions so far what we're talking about? Anybody have any questions so far? Question? Good? Okay. Let's talk about the aspects of a singular kingdom now. Interestingly, there are a few verses that suggest that this kingdom, that is, the kingdom of God, is not a literal physical kingdom. We talked about that already in Luke 17, 20 through 21, 1 Corinthians 4, 20, and Romans 14, 17. Yet the overall body of evidence overwhelmingly shows that the kingdom of God will be something physical. For instance, the kingdom of God can be seen. Let's go to John 3, 3. Again, these are very good notes, because there's a lot of folks that you're going to read and you're going to hear, oh, it's just completely invisible. It's completely invisible. Are you sure? Look at what Jesus said here in John 3, 3. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot," what? "See the kingdom of God." Both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are said to be entered into with the publicans and harlots going in before some of the unbelieving Jews. Matthew 21, 31. Matthew chapter 21, verse 31. The Bible says here, "Whether of them twain did the will of his father, they say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." That's good. Those who enter the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can read that, Matthew 8, 11, Luke 13, 28 through 29. The occupants will eat bread in the kingdom of God. So let's go there real quick. Luke 14, 15. Luke chapter 14, verse number 15. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." They will eat the Passover. Go to Luke 22. And I was just thinking about that today, church, because I'm reading my devotional in the book of Exodus. That's a pretty interesting thing, huh? Look at here. Luke 22, 16. This is Jesus. He said, "For I say unto you, I will not anymore eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." You see there. And then lastly, drink of the fruit of the vine. Go down here to verse 18. "I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." So it's coming. It's coming. And you can read another verse there, Mark 14, 25. So with these truths firmly established, to get a better understanding of the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, it is wise to consider the prophecies concerning the millennial kingdom. All throughout your Old Testament, church, the kingdom promises are twofold. Number one, physical blessings of a seed, land, and physical peace. Number two, spiritual blessings of God dwelling in the midst of his people and the resulting joy, righteousness, and peace. These aspects do not signify two separate kingdoms, but two aspects of one singular kingdom. Once again, these aspects do not signify two separate kingdoms, but two aspects of one singular kingdom. Many of the promises God made to the Old Testament Jews guaranteed their future physical prosperity. The promises involved seed as the sand of the sea, remember that, or as the stars for multitude. The promises also testified of a return and permanent planting in the land of Israel, commonly designated as the Promised Land. Additionally, promises were made that a king from the lineage of David would sit on a throne ruling God's people. Every one of these promises would be fulfilled. In addition to the prospects of future physical blessings, God also promised a new covenant. Let's read there in Jeremiah 31. And again, there is a difference between the covenant, the testament, all that. But again, over time, church, as you keep coming, we will study those out together, okay? Because that's what's going to be a big deal. People, a lot of your general Christian brethren out there, they don't know how to rightly divide the covenant promise with the New Testament. And so it's good for you to study that, and you're gonna avoid a lot of errors, because one has to deal with the nation of Israel, one has to deal with the payment for sins for the whole world, and one, it's not going to happen until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so you have to kind of figure out where that is. And so I've already have, and that's why I'm here to help you, okay? So Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34, watch this. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Okay, so far, who is the future recipient of this covenant? House of Israel. So there's no Christian church here, nothing. Okay, watch this. After those days, so what does that tell you now? There's a specific time. After that time is fulfilled, okay, right now maybe you're thinking about the Great Tribulation, the future tribulation. Put that aside. Just think about this. It's a future time, okay? Just think about the general. And once that time is fulfilled, whatever that is, then, okay, say the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. Who's that? House of Israel. And write it in their hearts. Who's that? House of Israel. And will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they... Who's that? House of Israel, shall all know me. Does every Jew right now know that the Lord Jesus Christ is God? No. This hasn't yet happened, you see. So here's what modern Christianity says outside of independent Baptists, our method of rightly dividing the Word of God. They think the new covenant is now. They mistaken the new covenant with the testament at the death of the testator, Jesus on the cross. And so, they're going to go to this verse. Oh, Jeremiah 30. Oh, yeah, he put his laws in my heart, right? I'm born again. I got the Spirit. No, friend. This is after those days. You see, it's a specific time. Not all the nation of Israel knows Jesus as the Messiah right now, right? They're still blinded, if you will. Now watch this. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, say the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Who? House of Israel, house of Israel. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that very moment, God forgave you of what? All your sins. He literally remembers your old self no more. But for the nation of who? Israel as a whole, this, at that particular time, will apply to them, because nationally they will be cleansed from their sin when the Lord returns back into the land of promise. So that's why you have to rightly divide this book, because when you listen to these people online, again, I'm not saying generally independent Baptists, I'm just saying general Christians, mainstream Christianity, they're going to try to apply this covenant with Christians right now and say, oh, look, but we do get the blessing from some of those aspects right now. You say, can you show me one example? I will. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. Let's go there. Even though that the Holy Spirit of God obviously gave this and this is a promise particularly speaking for the nation of Israel, we find this blessing spiritually applied to the general born-again Christian, regardless if they're Jew or Gentile, when they become born again, because the blood of Jesus Christ that was offered to the Father, it was offered to pay for our sins, all of our sins. In other words, everything that I will have ever committed. And that's why we can safely look at this as an application even to the believer in Christ, that right now, praise God Almighty, Church, He literally forgave and forgot all my sins. Now, I don't know about you, okay? I don't know about you, but I have regrets. Anybody of you have regrets out there for things you've done you know you should not have? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, here's a good thing. God forgave you when you put your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Every lie you ever told, every time you disobeyed your parent, every time you lusted after the opposite sex within your heart, every time you stole, every time you exercised pride, every time you exercised anger against your fellow man, every time you had a secret thought, the blood of Jesus Christ, friend, it cleansed you from what? All sin. Okay? Now, let's go ahead and talk about this. I hope you're there with me now. Look at here. Hebrews chapter 8. Where do we want to start? Where do we want to start? Let's go ahead and start right here, church. Hebrews 8, verse number 6. Are you with me? Hope you are. Bible says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." So what does that tell me? That old covenant is not as good as the one that's going to come. For who? The house of Israel. Are you following now? The one that's coming is better, God said. The one that was back there, it's not as good. Are you with me? Now let's keep reading. "Which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should have no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them," it's not God. Are you there? Are you with me? It never was God's failure to do His part. It was always the failure of who? The house of Israel. Remember, church, go back with me real fast to the Mount Sinai. Moses is getting the laws of God. He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And as soon as he's about to walk back down that mountain, remember what the Lord told Moses? It sounds like a party going on. And so he walks down there with the two tables of stone. And as he's making his way down, Joshua, he's a faithful right-hand man to Moses, the pastor of the people. "Moses, it sounds like war." He's like, "No, son, it's a party going on." So remember the story? He walks down there, y'all, and he sees the golden calf. He sees all these Hebrews playing, doing some silly stuff they should not have been doing, right? And what happened, church? He broke the tablets. Remember that? He broke the laws, if you will, the laws of God. And what happened? When he did that, he judged them. And all of a sudden, God judged them. And all of a sudden, he smote a lot of them. So what am I trying to say? Even from the beginning, when they said, "Okay, you go up there, Moses, and you talk to God. Whatever he says, we'll do." They didn't really think it through. They didn't think about the faithfulness of the marriage. You see, it's kind of like that wedding night. When you said, "I do," to each other, you made a promise. But now it's not just about that initial "I do," right? It's the long haul stretch of obedience every single day to that initial what? Promise you made your wife or your husband. So now think about that analogy. They were so fearful of God talking to Moses up there. Remember that story? There's thunder. It's crazy. They were so terrified. They said, "Moses, whatever he says, we'll do. Just tell him not to talk anymore because we are going to die." They signed the agreement, but they failed. They rebelled. They committed whoredom spiritually by doing what? Worshiping a calf. And they began to obviously stray from the promise. So no, let's come back now. There's a covenant. But God found fault with who? The house of Israel. He saith, now this is the same God, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." So now go back there, Exodus. "Because they continued not in my covenant." Church, once again, the nation of Israel could never be justified by the deeds of the law because they could not as a whole, as a nation, keep the covenant of God. You say, what is that, brother? The promise. Okay? 613 laws gave the nation of Israel to govern them in that piece of land over there. 613. The ultimate promise was obey my voice, circumcise your heart, believe in me. They couldn't just do the one thing, which is have no other gods before me. They already strike one. As soon as they coveted after their neighbor's wife, strike two. As soon as they stole and then, you know, all the other stuff you guys know about. Fault. It was never works. You know who sustained them the entire time? God. Why? What did we learn, church, about his attributes? He was what? Plenteous in mercy, long-suffering, compassionate, slow to anger, repenteth him of the evil whenever they would seek him with a heart of faith to say, Lord, would you forgive me? Remember the story, church, King David. He committed adultery. The laws condemned him. He would have died. But what did he do? He said, God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. You're not pleased with burnt offering or bullock or rams or whatever the case might be, or else I'd give them to you. But what did he say? A broken and contrite heart thou will not despise. It's always been a matter of the heart. So what's the point? Man, they were fault. They had faults. That covenant, they couldn't make it. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make them a new covenant. It's going to be better than the first. Now watch this. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. That's pretty powerful. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Okay, if you're there in the book of Hebrews, do me a favor. Let's go ahead and turn a couple of pages to the right. Let's see if Brother Carlos can remember his Bible study. I think Hebrews 12, church. Give me a second. Let's see if Brother Carlos can remember his Bible study here. Hebrews 12. Where are we at, dear? Okay, maybe Hebrews 13. Give me a second here, church. Give me a second. Okay. Okay, so it's not there. So I'm just looking for this place concerning this double application for the Christian in Christ. Okay, here we go. Ready? Okay, Hebrews chapter 10. Go ahead and turn your Bible there. All right. Why is it so good to have the same God? Because he is merciful. How many of you guys have kept your end of the bargain of being a faithful Christian to Jesus Christ every single day since you became saved? Everybody? Nobody? Okay. Brother Moat right here. Amen. We still sinned against God. We still make mistakes against God. We still lust. We still lie. We still steal, cheat. Whatever the case might be for you after you became saved, you still fall short right in here. Some of you have control now over your body, but some of you guys in your heart, every day, you still got that thing you're battling with. But are you ready for his mercy? Okay, look, Hebrews 10. Watch this. Bible says here, in verse number 8, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish a second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, as long as you remain obedient. Is that what it says? What does it say, Christian? Once for all. Are you meaning to tell me, God, that as soon as I simply put my faith in you, you're telling me that you sanctified me forever? That's right. Because of what? His mercy. His mercy. Verse 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, aren't you glad for that man? After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, aren't you glad for that? Sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected so long as they remain obedient. Is that what it says? What does it say there, Brother Joe? Forever, them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Notice how the Holy Spirit Church can apply this to you as a Christian. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That's the blood. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? That is to say, his flesh, having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Go back your church, verse number 17. Does God remember your old man? No. What does it say? Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Don't you remember the sins you've committed in your past? Oh, yeah. And don't they make you feel bad every once in a while? Oh, yes, they do. Sometimes they get to me so bad, church, that I want to stop being a Christian because of how bad I feel. Sometimes it hits me so bad, church, whether it's depression, whether it's, you know, stress, because of everything I've done against God. Sometimes I'm like, God, I am so unworthy, I'm done. I am so unworthy to keep doing anything for you because of what you brought me from, what you've forgiven me from. As I continue to live each day, Brother Joe, I recognize, wow, he died for this, he died for this, he died for this. His blood was shed for that over here. His blood was shed for the thought that I thought yesterday that I shouldn't have thought. His blood was shed for the things that my eyes wondered after yesterday, today, and probably tomorrow. But God said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You know what? There's two things that I want to kind of touch on real quick. When we're praying to God, yes, we still confess our sins for temporary relational maintenance. You say, what does that mean, brother? Just like you mess up on your wife or you make her mad, you make her sad, you say, I'm sorry for talking to you like that. Please forgive me. I kind of gave you a little bit too much, if you will, attitude. We need to maintain a healthy relationship with the Lord by saying, God, I'm sorry for what I just did. We need to maintain a healthy relationship. But from the memory bank of the Father, he doesn't remember that anymore. Why? The blood of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, the life of Jesus Christ. Those three things forever, the Bible said, did it not? Perfected you, sanctified. So notice, church, that's the covenant applied to the Christian spiritually as it pertains to our relationship with God, eternal preservation. But that is the covenant for the nation of Israel. That's going to happen in those days. Okay, let's come back to our notes. We're almost done here. The distinction between, we're on bottom page 542. The distinction between the physical aspects of the coming kingdom and the resulting spiritual blessings may very well provide the solution to the kingdom of heaven versus the kingdom of God controversy. As stated previously, the word following the preposition of serves a particular purpose, identifying the place or person whose kingdom is being identified. One phrase emphasizes the place heaven, the other emphasizes the person God. Interestingly, in the Olivet Discourse, while the preaching of the kingdom of God continued, furthermore, there are passages indicating that the kingdom of God is available to be within a man. Luke 17, 20, 21. This is very likely what the scripture means when it says that the kingdom of God will first be received by men who will later enter therein. So let's go there quickly. Mark 10, 15. I talked to a dear brother not too long ago about this. You guys know who he is. and we were discussing this topic about the first and last. Let's go ahead and just talk about this briefly. Maybe this may further elaborate a little bit of that light. Amen. Mark chapter 10, verse 14, 15. Okay, so think about that principle, right, church? About these passages indicating that it is available to be within a man, and that it's likely what the scripture means when it says that it can be received of men later to enter therein. Look at here. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Compare that with Luke 18, 17. Look at here. Luke chapter 18, verse number 17. Bible says here, where am I at here? Okay, Luke chapter 18, and let's go down into verse number 17. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Where is that one? Maybe we'll find it later. But anyways, the first shall be last, the last shall be first type thing, okay? With that in mind, it is important to understand that many of the spiritual benefits of the new covenant can be enjoyed internally by the individual who trusts Christ as Savior today. God's children will not enjoy the promises made concerning the seed and the land until Christ establishes that kingdom upon earth. But in the meantime, we can enjoy the kingdom of God in our hearts, where he rules over us in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's Romans 14, 17. And fellowship with God, 1 Peter 2:10, and forgiveness of sins, Colossians 1, 13 through 14. Additionally, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God point to one future millennial kingdom ruled by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Another perspective to consider, if a preacher said he was going to teach, on the Savior one week, the Messiah the next week, and the Lord Jesus Christ the next week, would he be preaching about one person from three perspectives or three different people? Anybody? Let me ask that again. If somebody said, I'm going to be preaching about the Savior one week, the Messiah the next week, the Lord Jesus Christ the next week, would he be preaching about one person from three different perspectives or three different people? Anybody? One person. Therefore, the kingdom, or likewise, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God can be viewed in the same fashion. Two differing perspectives of one future kingdom when the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God merge together. Are the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God two different kingdoms today? Yes. Are the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God two designations of one future millennial kingdom? Yes. The kingdom of heaven never came to fruition for the Jews in Jesus' day and falls under the umbrella of the kingdom of God as a subset of it. There are different and distinct until the King of Kings merges them together into one kingdom in the millennium. However, as of now, they are separated in time by the parenthetical, the church age. Before we come to a close, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this will kind of, if you will, kind of tie all these notes together. That both kingdoms are going to be established by the same God. Both kingdoms are going to be ruled over by the same God. Two aspects are differing of them right now because they're both distinct and different right now. But they're both going to merge into one at a future point when he returns. He can rule and reign over the hearts of men whenever men call upon him to save them. He can be their king of righteousness. He can be their king of peace, and he can be their king of joy, where men don't find that in anywhere and in anyone and anything right now on the earth. Don't you have that? Amen. I know I do. Amen to that. But one day he's going to physically rule and reign. So before we close, let me give you the following scripture and to kind of conclude this, what we're discussing here. Distinct right now, separate right now, same substance, and future merge at the millennial reign. Let's go here. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read together, church, all the way down here. Let's start reading. Oh, here we go. Let's start reading here, church, from verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So what does that mean? He was the first man to ever be, if you will, brought to life 3 days later. And we'll talk about all the uniqueness as far as what his role is and how we fulfill the first fruits unto God. And that's why the Bible calls him the firstborn, etc., etc. Okay. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die. I just want to let you know right now, that Bible does not discriminate. If you black and you a seed of Adam, you're going to die. If you white, you're a seed of Adam, you're going to die. If you're Chinese, if you're European, if you're Samoan, if you're African, if you're Mexicano, you came from Daddy Adam, you are going to die. But in Christ, shall all be made alive. That's why the Samoan needs to be born again, the Mexican needs to be born again, the European needs to be born again, the black man, the white man, the purple man, the khaki colored man, all of Adam's seed, we need to be born again so we don't die because of his sin. Are you with me? Verse 23. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Okay, you got that open? Hope you do. Hope you're following along with me. Get your Bible now and quickly go to Revelation. Revelation, let's go back there now to chapter number 21. Revelation 21. It's good to bring your Bible. It's good to have it open when you're learning and studying to make sure that what the brother's teaching is so. Amen. Prove the brother. And then, of course, if your wife has questions, you can answer them at home. Amen. All right. Now watch this. Revelation chapter number 21. The Bible told us that he has to reign. He's going to reign. I'm sorry. But all enemies are going to be put under his feet. Is it not what it says there in verse number 25? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what, church? Death. Okay? All right. Now come here. Revelation chapter number 21. And that's going to be the new heaven and a new earth. Go back to 1 chapter 20. And let's come down here. Let's read together, starting in verse number 7. Bible says here, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell is a literal place, and it will last forever and ever. That's why you need to be born again. Okay, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne on him that sat on it, who from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, are you ready, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You say, what does that have to do with our study tonight, church? That's the last enemy. It's what? It's death. When is death going to be completely destroyed? At the end of the 1,000-year rule and reign, or what we call the millennium, when God is going to judge all the dead, heaven and earth, what are they going to do? They are going to flee. I think it's in 2 Peter, it says, with a great bang or what have you, they're going to dissolve the elements with fervent heat. So this planet you're standing on, destroyed. The sea, destroyed. The galaxies, the stars, destroyed. What are they going to be standing on? I don't know. But they're going to be standing on something. They're going to be standing by the mercy of God. So all the dead standing on a substance by his word. Because remember, the Bible tells us he upholds all things by the power of his word. So they're standing. Who's there with them? Well, you and I are. All the the faithful that made it through the great tribulation, that made it through the thousand-year millennial reign, they have to be somewhere. But who's going to be resurrected? Your great-grandfather, your great-grandmother, your uncle, your aunt, your friend, who did not trust Christ or rejected God throughout time. There they are. There's great-granddaddy, there's grandma, there's my mom. And there's going to be some last-minute tears. You say, really? Can you show me that? Just go back to one chapter, chapter 21, real quick. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now you're ready now, verse number 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You're going to be crying. I'm going to be crying. You say, why? My friend didn't make it. My family member didn't make it. They didn't want to trust Christ. They wanted to enjoy their homosexuality a little bit more. They wanted to enjoy their drug a little bit more. They wanted to enjoy their atheistic, supposed no God that exists philosophy. They wanted to enjoy their lusts, whether it's their porn, their alcohol, their money, everything that was not God. That's what they trusted in. They didn't repent from it. They went to hell. They come up on out of it. They get judged into the lake of fire. It's going to make you sad. That's the last time you're ever going to shed a tear, by the way. But you're going to cry. Not only are we going to cry at the judgment seat of Christ as we see some of our works burnt, but we're going to cry on that great white throne judgment because you're going to see them stand right there. But God is going to wipe away those tears. You say, what does that mean? It appears to me, church, that we're going to have a little bit of emotional sorrow and sadness for that. Now, I don't know right now off the top of my head. I talked to our dear brother a long time ago about this, if we're going to have memory of the affairs of life on this earth when we get to heaven. I can't give you a verse, you see. There's nothing here specific. All I can say is that once we get glorified, we're going to be like Christ, so we're not going to have the sin nature in us. Does that make sense? So therefore, you're never going to sin anymore in your heart, mind, soul, and strength. When you become glorified, it's none of the evil there. But as far as the memory, I don't know. I can't dogmatically say, but you're going to shed a tear. And it says there, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. It appears to me, I can't make this dogmatic, so that's why I just take it with a grain, but it appears to me that that's when we'll be completely at peace, because God is going to wipe your tears personally. Now, I don't know how he's going to do that, but that's God. I'm a little speck of dust, right, made in Mexico. But God is going to have the ability to wipe away all of his children's tears personally. So here comes his son, Carlos. It's all right, son. It's all right. His daughter, Katie, Kina, Giovanni, when y'all make it up there, don't be sad. It's all right. The former things are going to pass away. You're not going to have no more sorrow. You're not going to have no more pain. You're not going to have no more any of that because, right? The great white throne. I mean, it just took place. That lake of fire. No more. So I know we kind of went like this, but what's the point? That's the last enemy of God. You say God has enemies? Yes, it's death. Was death ever meant to exist? No. But it came, and it's his enemy. God is the God of life. He's not the God of death. But that's the last enemy. For he, now verse 27, he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that's the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So there you have it. Right there in verse number 24, brothers, to verse number 27. Kingdom of God, spiritually ruling and reigning in the hearts of Christians right now. One day, the trumpet sounds, we're raptured, we go to God, amen. We're up there, we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we get our rewards. The great tribulation is going to start kicking out right now. Remember that, church? In the land of Israel, there's going to be a seven-year time of tribulation. The last 3.5 years are going to be horrible. 2/3 of the earth's population are going to be killed because of the judgments. 2/3 of the Jews are going to be killed because of their rebellion, lack of faith to flee, to run into the wilderness. 1/3 of the Hebrews are going to make it. And lastly, Jesus Christ, remember that, church? He comes back for the remnant. He leads them there. He establishes his kingdom for 1,000 years. That's the kingdom of heaven. Meanwhile, the Christian, what are you doing? You're co-ruling and reigning with Christ as a king and priest. Remember that? And at the end of the 1,000 year, we just read it, Satan is going to be released from the bottomless pit. He is going to go ahead and deceive all the remnant of the whoever's are going to repopulate the earth at the time. And again, Gog and Magog, those nations will be formed. I don't know about Mexico. I don't know about Africa. I don't know about China. But hey, those two nations are for sure. And as we just read, church, as we're coming to a close, when Satan is going to lead that last rebellion effort of all the free will people on that planet, because King Jesus, he's always been there. They saw him, but they did not believe in him with their heart. By force, they are obeying King Jesus to obey his commandments, but they don't have a genuine faith in him. That's why they're going to be damned. But here comes Daddy Satan, whom they know. There must be an understanding. Again, take this with a grain of salt. This is Brother Carlos. There must be an understanding that they have of the one who was judged, because they're going to be waiting for him. They're going to be, they're all the masses. I mean, what did God say? As the sand of the sea. I mean, that's like millions of people that are going to be waiting for Satan to go ahead and follow. So here he goes. He comes out. He leads them to go fight against the saints in Jerusalem. King Jesus is right there. There's King David, by the way. There's Abraham. There's Isaac. There's Jacob. And if you guys remember your Old Testament story, King David was a warrior. He's ready to fight. Abraham, he's ready to fight. Remember that? He delivered Lot when them dudes took his nephew. Okay, I'm getting too crazy. Watch this. At the end, what happens? No man needs to lift up a finger. Who rains down fire from heaven? God the Father. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord on the earth, the Lord from heaven, fire consumes them. And then what happens? The heaven and earth, they flee. Because the fullness of God's glory will be manifest from the third heaven. The current earth you're standing on so much for all your taxes, green power, and all this green agenda, that earth is going to be destroyed anyways. I don't give a dang about my carbon. Amen. Brother Val knows that. Let me pollute this earth up. It's going to die. It's going to get burnt. The heaven, your space, and all your galaxies, and all those creatures up there, whatever you want to call them. And all of a sudden, church, here we have the throne of God judging all mankind when he raises them from the dead. Death and hell are going to be released. All those, here we are in the background, the saints. Like I said, church, I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know where we're going to be at, brothers. But here's the throne of God, and here's Jesus Christ administering the judgments. The books are open, the book of life and the word of God. The dead are going to be judged out of those things that are found therein. Every time that soul is done being judged, an angel perhaps baptizes that soul into a lake of fire. They die. They go into that lake of fire. They're going to burn forever. Whoever the last human is to be judged, that's it. That thing is sealed up. God creates before the eyes of the redeemed new heavens and new earth. We're literally going to see Jesus create an entirely new galaxy of expanse of heaven and a brand new spanking earth wherein dwelleth no right unrighteousness. Remember that? This is going to be perfect. It's going to be pure. But remember, that kingdom, it's going to be subdued under who? The Father. You see that in verse 24? There's the physical, there's the spiritual, that merge. King Jesus will forever rule and reign. All the redeemed will forever rule and reign. But just get ready for them tears, because they're coming. But God is going to wipe them away. I know it's going to hurt you to see your loved ones stand before. And guys, I don't know if my biological mother was a born-again Christian or not, but I never had the chance to meet her on this earth. I will see her one day, though. And if she didn't call on the Lord Jesus Christ to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, man, she's going to stand right there. She's going to stand before God, and I'm going to see who she was, and boom, she's going to be cast in a lake of fire if she wasn't born again. There's your friend. There's your family member. There's your cousins. There's your aunts. They're right there, and there's going to be tears, and that's why God told us he's going to wipe away them tears. So, church, that's why we need to go and win souls. That's why we need to go out there and preach the gospel. That's why, church, I know we may be small, but that's why I'm compelling you. Go with me on Saturdays. Go with me on those Thursdays. Go with me throughout the week whenever you feel compelled. So we can go and keep telling people there is a time right now that God has given you, friend, to be saved, to be born again, so you don't have to go through this, that last enemy right there. You don't have to be destroyed with him. He was already defeated on the cross. But if you don't respond to that cross, amen, you will be defeated with him on that last day. Are you with me? Anybody have any questions, comments about our study tonight, what we talked about? Thoughts? Did you guys understand what we talked about? So what are the two aspects of that kingdom? Anybody? Correct. And will they be merged together at some point in the future? Yes. Okay. Who is going to establish the spiritual? When is that? When can somebody enter into the kingdom of God right now? When they become born again, when they respond to the gospel. When can somebody get into the kingdom of heaven? If they make it through the great tribulation. Okay. And let's see here. When will all kingdoms be made in subjection to God the Father, as we just read? When will that happen? After what? After the 1,000-year reign, at the great white throne judgment, there, death is defeated. That's the last thing, right? It's going to be cast into hell, to the lake of fire. The new heaven and new earth, everything is going to be in complete subjection to the Father, that he may be glorified all and through all. And will Christians still, the redeemed, the glorified, the bride, will we still shed a tear or two at that time? Anybody? Oh, yeah. It's going to be crazy. All right, church. So I hope that encouraged you to be willing to continue to come to church, be faithful, and let's go ahead and win souls the best we can. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you for this time of study. Lord, a lot of unique truths we learned tonight, just talking about these two unique aspects of this kingdom that you want to establish and that you're going to. I say you want to, Lord, because I know your will is for people to be saved by trusting your Son, Jesus Christ. And you can rule and reign right now over our hearts in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For any Christian here tonight, God, that has not been having joy, would you please remind them so that you can be their joy? Not the alcohol that the old man wants to tempt them back to, not the porn, not the lust, not the relationships, not anything, God, from their old man habit that they used to do. May they remember right now, Jesus, that you have the joy you promised them to give them right now. Righteousness, right living, and peace. For any Christian tonight, my God, who has not been having peace in their spirit, in their conscience, in their thoughts because of things, everything going on, may you remind the Christian tonight underneath my voice, Lord, that you want to rule and reign over them right now with those three amazing things that they cannot get, oh God, from anything from this world. No relationship can give them that. No drug can give them that. No alcohol can give them that. Only you, my Lord. Would you help us now as servants of you right now to live our best for you until all this comes to fruition so we can be accepted of you in that day and that God, when all this goes down, Lord, and those last tears are shed, Lord, that will be just in complete subjection to you and our wholeness, our whole being, God. And until we make it there, Lord, help us to live now as we're going to be living before you. And Lord, help us to get good sleep tonight if you allow us to wake up tomorrow so we can go soul winning, Lord, for your glory. We thank you now. Help us to get back home safely in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, love you. God bless you. Please have a safe trip home. If anybody has any questions, comments, we'll fellowship. Amen. The Lord bless.